Seated. Well, grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus, the risen Christ. Okay, listen to this. Someone left a telescope in my office on my chair. I don't know who it was, but I'm looking into it. Oh! You could tell he was at the early service as well. All right, you're with me. You're awake. I like it. Looking into it. Would you good folks help me look into a few things today about how God works in our lives? Today we celebrate with Christians worldwide Transfiguration Sunday. What does that mean for Jesus? What does it mean for our lives? Let's commence with an illustration that could be a first from a preacher in our county, maybe the state of Georgia, maybe even the whole ELCA. I shared with you that for Christmas, Luann gave me an Ancestry.com survey, DNA survey, and the results are in. But before I show you, why don't you just sort of shout out, what's one country you think is part of my DNA package? What? England? Asia. Okay. All right. Let's take a look. Some of you maybe danced with me. You'd say, hey, maybe the Caribbean or something. Well, maybe not. All right. Here it is. You are right. 49% is from Germany or maybe that area of country. 15% England, so forth. 14% Russia or Poland. I think actually Grandpa Wiese in 1903 came from, it was called at that time, Eastern Germany, but now the map has changed. It probably is Poland today. And then Sweden was the big surprise. No grandparents ever talked about that. Ireland and Scotland, and et un petit français. When my daughter Morgan saw this, she said, man, we are white toast. And we talked about how we were hoping, we thought it'd be a little fun to have a little bit of Asia in there. And we talked about maybe we're a little bit from Africa or Native American. It would have been fun. But nevertheless, isn't it a mind-blowing concept that all these people from different countries string together to make me who I am. Mind-blowing that each of you has your own cultural and genealogical recipe. People and places that have been transfigured, to use the word of the day, to make you, you, and me, me. Now, likewise, as a congregation of Jesus Christ, Christ our Shepherd in 2020, we are a wonderful amalgamation of all of us, right? Last month, many of you took time, you went by the baptismal board, and you took a pin, you put it in the city or the state where you think you were baptized. And in a fun way, we've got a spiritual DNA mapping of COS. We learned that we were baptized in 36 different states. Most of us were baptized in Georgia, but Ohio, Illinois, Pennsylvania, Minnesota, Wisconsin, New Jersey, right on the heels. Think about all the influence, all the variety of congregational cultural legacies that we represent, right? You come and have experienced different worship styles, different sermon approaches, different pastoral models, different examples you have seen of how Christians are supposed to, you might say, serve or strive for justice or fellowship with each other. But how wonderful that the Holy Spirit takes all of our discipleship DNA influences and weaves them together to make us who we are supposed to be in 2020. For the sake of each other and the world. In our gospel today, Jesus takes a few of his disciples And I don't know if they were at the second weekend of winter break like we are. We know some of our families are still away traveling. But they do get to go to a mountain. They take a few days. They're up at the top of a mountain. And maybe they get a DNA snapshot of not only who Jesus is, but maybe all of Israel. Because at the top of the mountain, they are suddenly joined by two characters. You remember from the gospel? Who were they? Who? Elijah and Moses. Right. Why are they significant? Well, many suggest that Moses and Elijah represent two powerful DNA spiritual streams of Hebrew faith and values. First, Moses represents, as you could probably guess, the lineage of the law. God's suggestions and guidelines and commands for robust and faithful, enjoyable relationships with each other and with God. Secondly, Elijah is the symbol for Israel's prophetic DNA heritage of faith's passion for justice. Prophets displayed God-given courage to call out leaders, even if they were the kings and they were missing God's mark. So like a doctor, boy, a faithful prophet could announce a disease and offer corrective treatment. But also like a poet, amid dark days, faithful prophets could inspire hope and about how God's mercy will always prevail, even after seasons of hardship or judgment. Okay, and then Peter, James, and John, they witness this miraculous change in Jesus. The Greek term is metamorphothe. What English word does that sound like? Yeah. From a chrysalis emerges a butterfly. Today we are using the translation transfiguration. So, yes, Jesus' appearance is transfigured. Matthew tells us he looks like a dazzling white. But what if Jesus takes these two great DNA strands of his lineage, law and prophecy, represented by Moses and Elijah, and transfigures them as well? That is, what if the point of the mountaintop revelation is that in the incarnation, in the ministry of Christ, the law and the prophetic stream will be fulfilled and they're going to be transformed into something even more beautiful for the sake of the world. Jesus is transfiguring the best of the old covenant into something new. Because suddenly, there is a voice from heaven repeating what we heard at another great event of Jesus' life. Do you remember what it was? His baptism. That's right. And we heard, "This is my Son, the Beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." Amid all the voices and the sounds that you hear every day, every week, you are commanded to make sure you listen to Jesus, how he explains the past, how he explains your present and future. Listen to him. What a joy it is to listen to Jesus. And speaking of listening to him, boy, we at Christ our Shepherd, we are just so blessed, aren't we, with all the ways we get to listen, all the wonderful sounds of Jesus Christ that come our way. Yes, we believe we listen to Jesus when we hear the lessons proclaimed to us. Yes, we believe we hear Jesus, we listen to him in hallway conversations of care and encouragement that you give each other, guided by the Holy Spirit, or in our teaching and faith formation classes or small groups. Yes, we Pray, hopefully, that Jesus even speaks miraculously through meager sermons of preachers every now and again. But what if Jesus speaks also through the music of our worship? The singer and the song was the subtitle of the hymn of the day that we are going to sing in just a moment. And the song is the whole story of creation as the triune God sings a song of life into and for us. And here at COS, aren't we blessed with how Jesus continues to sing through a multitude of our musicians? How Jesus transfigures how we feel through the power of music. I've got a little trivia for you. Did you know that over the years, COS has received from you generous gifts of instruments? And we also have purchased a few along the way so that they'll be available to play. How many instruments, you ask? Well, according to Carl Dittmeyer and David Beecher, over, want to take a guess? 300. What kinds of instruments, you ask? Well, as you might guess, bells are most prolific. 61, I hope I'm saying this correctly, Malmark bells, 61 Malmark chimes, 61 Petit and Fritzen bells, and 24 children bells. But all kinds of others abound. 2 piccolos, 7 saxes, 1 flugelhorn. Isn't that sort of fun to say, flugelhorn? Along with euphonium, one of those. 1 baritone ukulele, 3 auto harps, 1 dulcimer, 2 crash cymbals, 4 maracas, 1 slide whistle, and who can forget the zimbal stern? Do you know where that is? Do all of you? Can you see it? There's the big picture, but right in the midst of our beautiful pipes. And we hear that in the midst of Eucharistic liturgies or on other occasions. The list goes on and on. We heard Psalm 150 command us, praise God for his greatness with trumpet sound and lute and harp and tambourine and dance and strings and pipe with loud clashing cymbals. And I think our translation today even included banjo and mandolin and others. With over 300 instruments under roof, I think we have got that list covered. Probably more than 98% of any other congregations. And just like, I hope you get a sense of where I'm going with this, just like the genealogies that we represent entail so many countries, and just like this congregation and all our baptisms, we entail so many different states. The instruments come from all over the globe, France and Belgium and Germany and Netherlands and Central America, probably Honduras, Japan, Taiwan, China, Russia. Our oldest instrument is from 1923, a Consi Melody saxophone that Sarah is holding up right now. 97 years old. Isn't it fun to just wonder how many different musicians got to take a turn at bringing God's music to life through that instrument, let alone the 299 others? Indeed, more impressive than the instruments are the people who have played them. All of us are thrilled that on paid staff, we are blessed, certainly, with Sandra Bolkin as she leads contemporary worship, but our wonderful, passionate David Beecher, who is just fantastic. David, thank you for your leadership. But did you know that Carl Dittmeyer, I guess Delta gives him a salary to fly the planes for them that he does, but Carl also has an almost full-time second job as our volunteer director of 3 different choirs. He is here just about every week for the flute choir as they meet every Tuesday night, the brass choir meeting Sunday evenings, clarinet choir meeting weekly every Sunday at noon as they eat together and then transition into rehearsal. These two gentlemen, all said and done, oversee about 67 musicians praising God with their instruments throughout 1 year. Not to mention our singers or the praise band or another dozen musicians down there. What's the point of all this, Pastor Fritz? Well, for me, this music program is just one illustration that came to my mind in terms of how you, COS, are in the transfiguration business with Jesus, taking the best of our heritage and offering it afresh to the world. God transfigures us, we're told, with his very breath as he breathes into Adam. And so too our musicians breathe into these instruments and cause music to come forth. Bells are rung, strings are strummed and plucked, and before you know it, the despair or ennui of our hearts is transfigured into the hopes and the dreams of God. I love that in music, as in the body of Christ, it is important to reflect on, to be ready to go when it is your turn to play your part, but also to know when to rest and to be silent and let the sounds of others carry the tune. I love that as Carl and David get together with small groups of musicians, they often involve young people, and the rehearsals become relationships. These mentors of faith get to pass on to the next generation not only music, but meaning, dealing not only with instruments, but inspiration on a variety of critical levels. I love that over 300 different instruments from over 10 different countries compiled over 100 years can be played by about 67 musicians in this past year alone, transfiguring our spiritual and musical heritage into meaningful, relevant moments for us today. And I want to argue with you, make the case that this is our story together. As friends, each one of us represents an important strand and strain of Jesus' DNA. Our backgrounds are different. Our ages are different. Our politics are different. The way we make music is different. How the DNA design and the role we each play in the body of Christ, different. And yet our gracious God here in 2020 is transfiguring all of us into the hands and the feet and the voice of Jesus in so many wonderful ways to be a blessing to each other, our neighborhood, and the whole world. Well, I'm going to wrap up by saying this Tuesday, I guess a lot of our country, we know it's Ash Wednesday, but this Tuesday is Mardi Gras, right? And so that got me thinking to New Orleans. And about 5 years ago, I was invited to preside at a wedding for some friends in New Orleans. And after the ceremony, the whole wedding party gathered for what they called the second line, if you've ever been a part of that. Musicians start playing, and they are joined quickly as they march. The whole wedding party follows, and they're dancing, and they're swinging, and they're stepping. And we march from the venue down to Canal Street. The groom's family had some connections because some of you know if the police stop traffic for you to dance on Canal Street, that is a big deal. And then the musicians, as we marched up Canal, led us into the French Quarter where the celebration continued in the celebration hall. There was the bride and her family and her DNA and her history and her value system, everything represented, and she was dancing alongside the groom with all of his family and his DNA and his set of value system, and he was dancing. And in that marriage music and in that marriage dance, All that different background was transfigured into something new. A beautiful new union where the best of their past could find expression in a new future. That's who you are. That's who we get to be every time. And I'm so grateful for you when you make a commitment to get to church and be together, when we get to be musicians for the Lord, when we get to do a dance every week. The world needs people like you who take this thing called the Christian faith that has been very important in the past, but it needs expression. It needs transfiguration for what it means, what it can be for the world today. So thank you for doing a transfiguration dance played to transfiguration music to the glory of a transfiguration Savior and Lord. With God's help, may each of us come together every week in hope to take the best of our past, not look back, but look forward, ready to be transfigured into a foretaste of the feast to come. In Jesus' name, amen.